Welcome. Thanks for joining us today on the Venture Podcast. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you along your journey.
Well, Venture, how are you guys doing this morning? Hey, man, so excited to be with you guys this morning and in the middle of this series that we've been doing called Experiencing God. And what's driving this series is that we've created this app. And man, how many of you guys downloaded the app last week? Man, it's such a fun, good-looking app, and getting to play around with it a little bit. And so this whole series has been to talk through, one, why did we create an app? And then what are the ways that it will empower us to do life together, to be in community together, to discuss God's word together? And today we're going to talk about how we can live in a community and cultivate rhythms of prayer in community. And so I hope you've downloaded the app. If you haven't, you can download it today. Last week, Pastor Tim, he took some time to talk about how when we read scripture, we've often thought about reading scripture as a thing we do just with us and God, right? And he talked about the power of reading scripture in community. When our whole community is reading the same scripture, and then not only reading it the same scripture, but also sharing what we've seen and posting that on a journal and encouraging each other with what we're reading and what God's saying to us. And man, I just think there's so much value in that. And as Pastor Tim was talking about, sometimes you open your Bible and you read your Bible and you're just like, man, I don't know what God is saying through this. And then you see somebody else post a thought and you just go, oh, man, that's what it's about. That's powerful. And so that's kind of the hope and the heart behind what we're doing with the app. And today we're going to talk about how we can lean into the same kind of togetherness and community by cultivating a rhythm of prayer in the context of community. One of the central passages that we've been looking at in this series is Acts chapter 2. And so I'm just going to start this morning by reading this to you. Acts chapter 2. And Luke says that they, the apostles and the new followers in the first church 2,000 years ago, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, they were attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. And they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day to day those who are being saved. Man, that's powerful. That's radical. That seems to be a church that's lit on fire with the presence of God in their midst as they meet together, both in the way that they come together around God's word together and in the way that they pray together. When I was in college, I was with a group of friends, and we were just, man, we were getting passionate for Jesus. And so we decided that we wanted to kind of organize our own kind of worship prayer thing. And so my little Presbyterian college in Branson, Missouri had this really ancient, you know, 200-year-old, you know, Presbyterian chapel in the middle of campus, and, you know, with old pews and stained glass windows, and it was pretty epic. And the school let us do our prayer and worship thing in that chapel. And so we thought we'd be really cool. We got a bunch of candles, you know, so we didn't want to use any of the cool lights or the stained glass windows or anything, but we got these cool candles and we laid them on the, you know, the edges of the pews kind of thing and down on the front and all around, got this cool vibe going. And then we got our guitars. I was playing the guitar back then because you couldn't get a girlfriend at a Christian college if you couldn't play the guitar. My guitar playing career started and ended in college. We won't say any more about that. But we were all there. We had our stuff, and we're going to worship together, and it's candlelit, and it's all really cool. And I'll never forget, we started doing this song, Light the Fire. He kind of goes, light the fire in my soul, fan the flame, make me whole. And I was really feeling it, man. And so I stood up, man, just stretched my arms out, and I leaned back against the pew behind me. And I began to feel a warmth come over my body. And I began to sweat, and I began to think, man, the Lord is in this place. Like, he is moving. I'm experiencing God. And it got hotter. And then my friend looked at me and he goes, Chuck, you're on fire. You leaned against the candle. And they were kind of slapping my back and putting the fire out. And I didn't get burned, but a hole about that big fell out of my sweatshirt. But you know what's interesting? And even as I'm telling that story, you know, I was thinking, man, how cool would it have been if in that moment, as we were leaning in, as we were praying, as we were worshiping, how cool would it have been if, like, our experience of God had been as real as that candle catching on fire with my hoodie? Like, how powerful, how cool could it have been to really know that I was encountering the living God, that I was hearing the living God speak to us, that I knew I was in his presence? I think there's a longing in our heart for that, and I think that that was actually maybe going on here in the church. The big idea this morning is that the secret sauce of any church that is having a gospel influence on their city is a consistent corporate, I don't mean like business, I mean togetherness, a consistent corporate commitment to prayer. That there's a sense in which you look at any church that's having a massive influence on its city, where God really seems to be among its people, and they're hearing God speak, and they're moving together to impact and love their city, and people are coming to know Jesus in powerful ways. The secret sauce to all of that is that these people in these churches have a consistent corporate commitment to prayer. And I bet most of us that are hearing this go, hey, yeah, that makes sense. Like, I mean, Christians and people who go to church pray, right? I mean, it maybe if you're just got like from a religious background, you're like, prayer is an important part of religion. But I think a lot of us experience prayer or look at prayer the same way that I look at the need for me to go get a regular checkup with the doctor now that I'm over 40. And I bring this up because my wife is in the room, and every day, or almost every day, she brings up that now in my 40s, I need to go get a physical, and I don't want to do that. And I know I'm supposed to, but I don't want to. And there's a lot of reasons why I don't want to. One, I don't like doctors, even though I married one. I don't like doctors that much. I don't want to be told to turn my head and cough, you know? Some of you guys will get that later. I don't want to be pricked with needles and stuff like that. I don't want them to draw my blood, and mostly I don't want them to tell me that my blood pressure is high or that I can't eat as much red meat as I currently like to eat. I love red meat. I love steak. Last night, I was at a wedding. It was a great wedding. They had steak. I only got steak. Sorry for anyone at that wedding who ran out, who didn't get steak. I took a lot of it. And then when Jake Taddy was sitting next to me, Jake, if you're in the room, sorry, he got up. I ate the steak off his plate. If you cut the fat off your steak, I will eat the fat off your plate. I love steak. And the doctors who love me in my life tell me that I probably should get this checked out because I'm getting older, and it could be that that's not great for my health. I can test that I feel great, so no doctor is going to tell me that I don't, that I'm not healthy. But there are some barriers to me going to the doctor. And I think there's some barriers to us doing the thing we know we're supposed to do, doing the thing that we know will have an impact on our lives, leaning in to prayer. There's some things that get in the way, and so we want to dismantle some of that this morning. The first prayer is kind of pragmatic. If you were looking at that passage, they were praying together every single day, worshiping together every single day. And we don't live in the kind of proximity that facilitates praying every day with other followers of Jesus. So this church that's having this incredible experience of God, where they're worshiping together, getting God's word out together and reading it together and sharing it together and praying together. And God really, there's an awe of God among them. Well, some of that comes from this day-to-day being together that doesn't really seem to be an option in our culture. In their culture, you did church with people who lived right around you everywhere you went. So your whole life, your family, your community, your work life was right there where you could leave your door and you could walk to it. But we don't live like that. People that are in this church live all over the Bay Area and work all over the Bay Area. You've got kids, and those kids are playing sports in 100 different directions. The people that are in your small group, the people that you love in this church that follow Jesus with you, you're lucky if you can get around with them on Sunday and maybe one other time during the week. Our proximity to one another makes it difficult to practice what we see in Acts 2. And I just want to say, I remember the first time Tim was casting vision for the app with the staff. He said, so does that just mean that we don't do Acts 2? So we just go, hey, Acts 2, that's for them 2,000 years ago. And because we're moderns, we don't really experience that. And I think we weren't comfortable with that. And so the vision for the app came out to say, hey, how can we create something that would keep us linked up, keep us in community, sharing with what God is saying to us through scripture, praying with one another, with the things that are heavy on our heart. And so we said, hey, what's a way to get this church, being an Acts 2 church, to live life together, walking together, to experience the presence of God together? And that's kind of the heartbeat behind the app. I just wanna show you this for prayer. The home screen here on your app, you'll see that there's a little icon for prayer down there. It's really easy. You click on that, and then you can create a prayer, or you can see what other people have prayed. The cool thing about this is when you post a prayer, when people have read your prayer and pray, they can hit a little icon that says, I prayed for it. And you can hit an icon that says, God answered it. How cool would that be to say, someone says, you know what, I don't know, but I can't seem to change the situation, and to pray, and for someone maybe they don't know to say, wow, that's awesome, I'm gonna pray for you, that seems to be a really difficult thing, and then God to move supernaturally in that moment and answer your prayer. What a faith builder for our community. And so that's kind of the heartbeat behind what we're trying to do with the app. I just wanna challenge you, get the app. Lean into it, because it's a way to practice this together, this day-to-day rhythm of prayer. Barrier number two is I think we've assumed that our prayer life is supposed to be private. We've assumed that prayer for Christians is a private thing. Some of this is because we're Americans and we're very individualistic. And some of it is that we go to the Bible, for example, in Matthew 6, and we see Jesus addressing religious leaders. And he says, hey, be careful when you pray in public, trying to get everyone to look at you and think you're amazing through your fancy prayers. Don't do that. Go into a closet. Now, I just want to suggest to you that that verse isn't for most of us. It's a warning to people like me who are standing on a stage. Hey, Chuck, be careful. Now, when you pray in front of a bunch of people, that you don't say certain words so that people like you. But I think for most of us and most of our lives, we don't have to go hide in a closet to not have that temptation. That we're praying in community and there's no lights on our stage. We can just be authentic to say the things that are on our heart. Jesus did get away to pray. After he would do miracles or he would feed the 5,000, he would get alone to pray. There is a private aspect of our prayer life. But if you read scripture, you're gonna find as often as there are private examples of prayer, there are public, community-driven aspects to our prayer life. And I think as Americans, we've kind of been like, I don't need that. And I would just say we're missing out on what God has for us if we don't lean into the community aspect of our prayer life. In Matthew 18, when Jesus is talking about community, he's actually talking about how you hold each other accountable and how you would challenge one another in areas of sin and brokenness. He says this, Jesus says, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. That should stun us. That there's a sense in which when you invite someone in to pray with you about a thing, God goes, I lean into that. I think there's a very American mindset we have sometimes when it comes to prayer where we go, you know what? I'm not gonna tell anybody I'm praying about this. I don't want anybody to know about it. And if God answers, then no one will know that this was a thing I prayed about. And I think God's going, you're missing out. Invite your faith community to pray with you around these things and watch what I can do, God says. Where two or three are gathered, I'm there. And I don't think that means that we have to be face-to-face. I think that means that when we're linked up, when we're communicating, when we're sharing our lives with one another, the presence of God is among us in a unique way. Barrier number three, I think many of us have lost confidence that God actually responds to the prayers of his people. Or maybe you're like, I've never had that confidence, Chuck. I'm a modern, and I've never really thought that God responds to me, little me, and my prayers. Doesn't God have bigger things to do than answer my prayers? And I think, you know, we've got to deal with that lack of confidence because when prayer is just good wishes, good hopes for people because they're going through something hard, we are cutting the nerve of our ability to lean in and say, God, you've called me to do this. And I know there's something powerful that happens when I pray. I love what James 5 says. Again, this is the context of community. He says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. If anyone's cheerful, let him sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders or the leaders of the church and let them anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and let them pray for him. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and what? And pray for one another that you may be healed. James is saying, there is something available to us when we invite our faith community to pray with us. Are you suffering? James says, don't suffer alone and in silence. He goes, if you're sick, call the leaders of the church. By the way, people not leaders of the church can still pray for the sick. But what he's trying to say is call your community around and pray for you. And if there's an area of brokenness, if there's an area of shame in your life, pray for one another that you may be healed. James is saying your confidence needs to rise that when you pray in community, God acts. God speaks. Barrier number four, and just as like I have lost confidence that God responds to my prayer, this is similar in that we've got too much confidence in ourselves and our ability to control situations in our lives. And maybe this is where people in the room get a little uncomfortable. Because see, I've never been around more talented, smart, educated, athletic people than the people that go to this church. I have met some of the most brilliant people that I have ever been around with incredibly high drives, people with who have the finances to look at so many problems in their life and say, that is a problem, and sure, we can pray about it, but I'm just gonna solve it with some money. But yeah, that's a problem, but you know what? If I just work 10 or 15 more hours this week, I can fix it. I can get it squared away. You know, there's a thing going on here, but I'll figure it out like I've always done in every other situation in my life. I'll get the program. I'll white knuckle the program. I can do it. And that will keep us from a vibrant prayer life. The Apostle Paul can relate to that. Paul was well-educated, had incredibly high status in his community, a great writer and communicator. And I love how he says that God broke him down to a place where he could pray. Look at what he says in 2 Corinthians 1. He says, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we'd received the sentence of death, and here's the big line, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul's saying, God brought some situations into my life that I couldn't white knuckle anymore. He brought some situations into my life that no matter how hard I flexed, no matter how hard I pushed, no matter how hard I worked, no matter what I did, no matter how many self-help books I got, I could not change the situation until I got to the place where I despaired of life itself. I thought I was gonna die. And a shift happened in his heart where he said, there's only one person that I could put my confidence in, and he's the one who raises dead people to new life. And check out his response then to that. He goes, he delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. And on him we've set our hope that he will deliver us again. You must help us by prayer. Can I just say, Paul doesn't write that line until God strips away his confidence in himself. He does not go and say, brother or sister, Lewis, man, I really need your brother to pray for me. He doesn't get to that point to open himself up and say, please move in my direction. I need someone to agree with me, to call on God with me. He doesn't say that because there's too much pride until God says, you can't fix it. And all of a sudden he goes, would you pray with me? Will you please lean in with me? Will you please call on God with me? God's often got to strip away our confidence in ourselves so that we can put our confidence in him. Barrier number five goes right along with it, is we're afraid to be vulnerable. We're afraid, but we long for it, don't we? We deeply long that the people in our lives would see us, know us for who we really are and say, man, I love you. I see you. You're my brother. You're my sister. But our deepest fear that if you saw me, that if I let the cat out of the bag and said, hey, I need you to pray for me in this area of fill in the blank, that my good friends who have hugged me and embraced me and loved me and respect me would say, whoa. And our fear of vulnerability keeps us away from experiencing what God would want to do in our life through the prayers of our Christian faith community. We've got to get over the barrier of being afraid to be vulnerable. Number six is we think oftentimes that inviting people to pray with us is a passive response to our problems. I'll say this is the one I probably struggle with the most. It's not uncommon for me and Catherine, my wife, to be walking and me to be whiteboarding all the problems in my life, all the people problems, and then Catherine to interrupt my dialogue with prayer. And there's an intellectual part of me that goes, oh yeah, we're supposed to pray. But there's a cynical part of me that goes, if you'd let me just talk it out, I can figure it out. And my sweet wife is challenging me to say, us praying is not being passive. We're actually doing the most powerful thing we could do in this situation. There's this place in Acts where the apostles are doing ministry in Jerusalem and the authorities take them, imprison them, beat them, get them out of prison, and say, you're done here. Like, you're not gonna share Jesus in this city anymore. Like, we'll kill you if you do it again. You're done. And the line has been drawn. It's been said. The church has no political power. You know, they got no authorities to go cast their vote. They can't do any protest. They have nothing. No ability to change the situation. And so they actually go back to their other followers, their other friends, as soon as they get out of prison, check out how they respond, because prayer is not a passive response to our situation. Acts 4:23 says, when they were released, they went to their friends and they reported what the chief priest and the elders, these are the religious leaders of Jerusalem, what they had said to them about how they said, you can't share the gospel here. Verse 24, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices to God and said, Sovereign Lord, which is a way of saying, God, you're in control of it all. Now, it seems like if you say, Sovereign Lord, you're in control, the response to a God who is in control is to sit back and go, I don't have to do anything. But that's not their response. Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city, there are gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed by both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Again, their prayers say, God, you rule over all of it. You're in charge. But watch. But now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word with boldness. In other words, them gathering with their community wasn't passive at all. It was an acknowledgement that there is a God and it's not me. There was an acknowledgement that God is working with a plan that I don't fully understand. But it has embedded in it a call on God to act and an expectation that when he shows up, he will put us in motion. That's what's on the table when we pray with our faith community. That's what's available to us when we get through all of these barriers and say, hey, I'm gonna just invite people to pray with me, to walk with me in prayer toward the things that are weighing down on me. What's on the table is that God can show up and God can speak and he can put his plan on display and he can put you in motion. And so here's what we're gonna do. Shep and Rachel are out here. You guys, why are they out here? We're gonna throw a little wrinkle in this morning. We're going to challenge us to take a few small steps to practice what we're talking about. So here's what's going to happen. I'm going to work through a couple categories and situations in our lives. And I'm going to challenge us to say, hey, I'm in that category. That's something going on in my life. And what I'm going to ask you to do is if I say something that describes a season of life that you're in, I just want you to raise your hand. And this is not one of those, everyone close your eyes so no one sees whose hand is raised. All right? We're gonna raise your hand. And venture family, someone around you who's got their hand raised, you're gonna softly, I have to say to myself every day, put your hand on their shoulder and you're gonna pray for them. You can pray out loud if you want, or you can pray silently if you want. And while you're doing that, Rachel and Shep are gonna lead us in a part of a song, and it's gonna be for about a minute, minute and a half, and they're just gonna worship. If you're not praying for anyone, if your hand's not up, just worship. Just connect with God. Just be praying that he's moving in the room right now. But if you're described in this situation, I just wanna challenge you. What if God could speak to you? What if he could show up? What if he could act on your behalf? Raise your hand. And then let someone who may not even know you just put a hand on your shoulder and pray for you for 1 minute. And let's see if maybe God might encourage our hearts. Let's see if God might break down some walls. Let's see, maybe God will show up in this place among us. Because I think that's on the table. So here's the first category. If you're in the room or you're watching online and your job life, job, finances, it has just been like a rock on your soul. It's been breaking you down. It's been stressing you out. It's been painful. There's situations with the people you work with. You've got a boss that's really, it's really just been beating you down, grinding you down. You come home, you have nothing for your family. You just feel like completely like you have no ability. You're trapped and you just don't know what to do about it. We go to work 40, 50 hours a week. So if that's you, I just want you to raise your hand. Work, financial life, it's just been beating you down. This is the easy one, by the way. All right, now if you see someone's hand raised, just put a hand on their shoulder. We're gonna sing a worship song, and for this next minute, pray for someone who's got their hand up. All right, we're gonna do that right now. All right, we're gonna take another step. If you're in the room watching online and you've been struggling with some physical or emotional pain, maybe you've gone to doctors and they've prescribed some stuff, but it's not really taking the edge off. You've kind of had to go to different specialists, maybe. There's some kind of just agony you've kind of lived under. It's just been consistent in your life. You've come to a place where you're like, maybe this is the way it is. Maybe depression is just my story. Maybe this back pain, I've already had a surgery. Maybe this is it. This is just the pain I'm gonna live in. If that's you, some physical pain, physical or emotional pain, just raise your hand. If you see someone's hand raised next to you, just put a hand on their shoulder. Let's start praying for them right now as we worship. Let's go.
Your grace abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you never failed, and you won't start now. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours, and you are.
continue. If you're in the room, and I think probably this can relate to so many of us, there's some relational conflict you're going through. There's a brother or a sister or a father or a friend. But there's somebody in your orbit who you deeply love. And there's a conflict, and you can't untangle it. Maybe you have talked about it, you've tried to talk about it, and maybe you've never talked about it in your family because you just don't go there with those kinds of things in your family. If that's you, just raise your hand. Some relational stuff. And you need God to do something that only He can do. All right, you're sitting around someone with a hand raised. Put a hand on their shoulder. Let's take these next moments. Let's call out to God on their behalf. Let's go. Last one, I think, is maybe the hardest one to let people into, but I think it might affect the most. I think we all probably will find ourselves in this next category, and it can be, this is really where it's tough, because it's, are we willing to be a little bit vulnerable to invite some of our faith community to put their arms around us, pray for us, to lean in with us? So this area is there an area of shame? Maybe there's an area of shame that you've walked with for quite some time. Maybe it goes back to when you were a kid, there was some trauma in your life, and it's always made you feel like you were less of a person, less whole. And though you've heard the talk about the grace of Jesus, and you've heard talk about the blood of Jesus, and how He makes you right, and how you're His son or you're His daughter. There's this thing in your life, there's this struggle, there's this shame you're carrying that kind of always says to you that maybe isn't true for you. And you've got people that have really loved you well, maybe, and they really think you're incredible, But you always say that if they really knew who you were, if they really knew what you were like, what you thought, what you battled with, what you struggled with, they wouldn't want anything to do with you. So this is hard. Because in the church, we've often taught ourselves that here's where we act like we've got it together. We're doing okay. And I think this is the space, actually, where we're invited to be fully seen. So if there is an area of shame, an area of brokenness in your life, a battle that you're in to follow Jesus, raise your hand. And somebody around a hand that's raised, you pray. And you pray that the enemy runs. You invite the grace of Jesus close. And you call out on God to say, hey, listen, this is my brother. This is my sister. Would you remind them they belong to you? You've died for them. Hey, listen, for the one that Jesus died for, there is no room for shame. We live under it, and Jesus came to say no. So if you need some freedom this morning, hey, you can still raise your hand. Let's pray, and let's call on the Lord.
And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. My soul will rest in your embrace, for I
out of here this morning, I want to ask the question, what can ultimately sustain the kind of consistent prayer life that's available to us in community? What can sustain that? What do we need in our lives so that this isn't just one holy moment, but this is the way we do life together? And I just want to say that I think there are three things. It's a hunger for God. Like, you got to want God. If you want this kind of prayer life, you've got to want God more than anything else. And hunger for Him. There's got to be an authentic love for each other. Oh, it's a big church, but there needs to be in us, when we see one another, to go, I really belong to you. You are my family, and I belong to you. It's got to be an authentic love for each other. And then there has to be a holy angst in our heart for God to act. A hunger for God, an authentic love for each other, and a holy angst. God, we need you to act. And these things will fuel a consistent, regular prayer life in our community. Love what David says in Psalms 42. He says, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O Lord. My soul My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. That's the hunger. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? There's the angst. But these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go among the throng, and I would lead them in procession to the house of God with loud shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. That's the people he loves. You see that? A hunger for God, a holy angst for God to speak, and then a deep love. Oh, I wanna be with my people. I wanna be with them. I wanna worship with them. I wanna pray with them. They're who I want to be with. So that he says, why are you cast down, all my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Because this is available to us. So as we close out this morning, we're gonna sing one more song. And usually we do a response song and then we close in prayer. We're gonna do things a little bit different this morning, is I'm gonna invite our prayer team down, who always come down at the end of the service, and I'm gonna invite them to come down to the front for our response song. And I just wanna give us one more opportunity to take a step of faith this morning. That if there's something going on in you, there's a weight on you, there's any of these categories we talked about or many of the hundreds we didn't talk about, that you would step out in faith and say, maybe as I bring this into the light, these people who love me, these leaders, would put their hands on my shoulders, they would pray with me, and God would speak and God would act. And maybe you don't come up here, but there's people sitting around you as we worship in this song. Maybe you just need to be like, hey, I should have raised my hand. Will you pray for me? And if somebody you know and love comes up here for prayer, somebody that belongs to your faith community, maybe they're in your small group, you do life with them, you're in a class with them, you just know them and love them really well. If they come down for prayer, would you get up out of your chair, Venture family, and just come down here and pray around them and for them? I think that God has something for us if we can lean in faith and call on him together. Let's do that right now. Let's respond. Come and pray with the prayer team as we close the service.
We hope today's message encouraged you in your journey of faith. To keep up with the latest messages and what's happening, make sure to subscribe to this podcast and visit venture.cc. Thank you.